Let's turn to Jonah, and we'll read chapter 3. And this is Jonah goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the words of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was an important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevehites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. We've been thinking about the love of God this morning, and I think we can still see God's love shining out throughout this chapter, both to Jonah and the population of Nineveh. Jonah had been disobedient, and you've learned that in the preceding chapters. God had called him to serve him in Nineveh, and he ran away in the opposite direction to Tarsus. But God in his love brought him back and said to him the second time, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." I think that shows God's love in persevering with Jonah, doesn't it? And he does that with you and I too. And we see God's love in sparing the lives of the population in Nineveh and obviously responding to their repentance and not destroying them. And that shows God's love to us in a very clear way too, doesn't it? In chapter 4 and verse 11, we're told that Nineveh had more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And God says, should I not, he's speaking to Jonah here, should I not be concerned about that great city? God is saying to Jonah, Jonah was dismayed that God had spared destruction on them. Jonah was dismayed that these people had repented. And God, in his great love, says to Jonah, shouldn't I be concerned with that great city? Now, doesn't that show God's love? And it's the same today. God has the same love and the same compassion for people the world around. And so Jonah, in Jonah we see God's love shining out. A little about Nineveh. Here we have the Mediterranean Sea and Jerusalem in Israel. And Nineveh is over here in the northeast. In a straight line, it is about 500 miles. Tarsus, by the way, was in Spain. And to go to Tarsus, Jonah had taken a ship. It would have taken him about 2,000 miles west in the opposite direction. But Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was a nation taking quite a lot of land at this time. And it was Assyria that overrun the 10 tribes of Israel and took them into captivity. And it was Babylonia that was raised up later on as a world power that came and took the 2 southern tribes that lived in Israel. So Assyria was a definite threat to Israel. It was the world power in Jonah's day. And ironically, Jonah was asked to go and preach repentance to Israel's enemies. And I think that is one of the reasons why Jonah found it so hard to go. We'll just go over to my notes here now. Nineveh was quite a big city. I read up some of the Bible dictionaries, and one of them said that Nineveh had a population of 600,000 at this time, and its walls were 60 miles in circumference. Another commentary I read said that Nineveh had an inner and an outer wall, and the inner wall was 6¾ miles in circumference, and the outer wall was much larger. And within the outer walls, they could grow enough corn to exist on if they were under siege. It was a very formidable city, impregnable, people thought. Its walls were 100 feet high, 50 feet through at the base, and 17 or 18 feet wide at the top. And I don't know if it was the inner walls or the outer walls, but they both talk about 1,200 towers, 200 feet tall. They towered 100 feet above the top of the walls. It must have been a tremendous city, and almost impregnable. And we find at this point in history, God sparing Nineveh because they repented. If you like to read Nahum, you'll find Nahum describing Nineveh's overthrow a century or so later. God didn't spare it in the long run. But here we find God sparing it at this stage. Now, I've just broken the chapter up into four points. Verses 1 to 3, God speaks to Jonah a second time. Verses 4 and 5, Jonah preaches in Nineveh. Verses 6 to 9, the king issues a proclamation. And verse 10, God's compassion on the Ninevites. So just let's look at it quickly under those four headings. First of all, God speaks to Jonah a second time. And we find that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, and he said, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And on this second occasion that God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah obeyed and went. And that is tremendous, isn't it? One commentary I read said God gave Jonah a second chance. I didn't quite like that terminology. But there is no two ways about it, that God didn't give up on Jonah. God spoke to Jonah the second time. And I think God would have spoken to him the third and the fourth time about serving him. And God is doing that in our day and age. God speaks to us all. It may be through his scriptures. It may be whilst we're in prayer. It may be through our conscience. It may be through another brother or sister. But God speaks to us today, and God may have to tell us more than twice to get something right in our life or serve him in some location. I heard the testimony of a 52-year-old man recently, and he spoke of four times throughout his life, beginning at the age of 16, when he believed God spoke very clearly to him to repent and come to Christ. It wasn't until the fourth time, when he was just 50 years of age, that he responded. In that case, God spoke four times to him about salvation. And I guess we could multiply that as we spoke to various people. God may be speaking to us today about getting some sin right in our life. Perhaps he may be speaking to us for the tenth time to get something right with our brothers and our sisters that has been plaguing us for years. Perhaps God is speaking the 20th time to us about overcoming a besetting habit that is not glorifying to him. God doesn't give up on us. God will speak in various forms and in different ways and at different times. It may be in the quiet hours when we're lying awake in bed and our conscience is at work at us. it behoves us to act when God speaks. God spoke the second time to Jonah and said, "Go," and Jonah went. Now, why was it so difficult for Jonah to go? I've already mentioned that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was the greatest threat in Jonah's day to Israel's safety. They were expecting Nineveh and the Assyrian army to attack them, and they did later on. So God was calling Jonah to go to his enemies. The Lord taught the same in Matthew 5 and 44. He said, the Lord said there that we were to love our enemies and pray for those that persecute us. And here, Jonah was called to go and preach to his enemies. And not only that, he was there to tell them in a message that they were to repent, and God would spare the city. He would hold off destruction. And the thing that Jonah wanted most of all, no doubt, and all of the Israelites, was that God would wipe out their enemies. So that must have been a difficult call to respond to, wasn't it? Because Jonah had to go to his enemies. And he had to put God before his enemies. And that's hard sometimes, isn't it? Now, we haven't got enemies like Israel had as far as Assyria and Nineveh were concerned. But we've got people that we don't love and we don't like, and people that we detest, people that we put down. In Jonah's case, he had to put God before these people. And we must put God and his claims before our feelings and our dislikes and our hates and our foibles and so on. Now, secondly, Jonah had to put God before his country. And that was a big thing, wasn't it? You know, I never ever realized how nationalistic I was until I left Australia and heard quite a few people criticizing and talking against Australia. I'll tell you how that happened, just forgive me. We went on a ship where they're back to Africa, and on it were about 400 disgruntled migrants going back to England and Europe. They couldn't stand it in Australia, and we were surrounded with all of these people complaining bitterly about Australia and how hopeless life was and how hopeless Australians were, how unfriendly they are, and so on and so on and so on. And I can remember feeling angry at these people that were running down my country. I didn't realize I had such strong nationalistic ties. Well, we had to overcome that, and so did Jonah. He had to put God before his country. So that's a big thing to ask, isn't it? And the other thing was, Jonah had to put God before his desires and what he wanted out of life. The last thing he wanted was Nineveh to prosper, the Assyrian Empire to prosper. Jonah had to get over so many things in his life, didn't he, to obey God. And you know what we found in life? We found exactly the same. You have to put God first in so many experiences. You have to put God first in the way you want to live and serve and so on. You have to put God before your deep desires. You know, one of the things that I've had to come to grips with so often is that I really wanted to be in business and make a lot of money when I was a young person. I still come across friends and acquaintances that do that and make a lot of money, and sometimes I feel very, very tempted. But God has had to come first in that deep desire and longing in my life. No matter what it is, we have to put God first, and it will mean different things in the lives of different people. Jonah obeyed and he put God first. And then we've got God speaks to Jonah preaches in Nineveh, verses 4 and 5. Can you imagine having to go into the city of your enemies, those that were against you? Now, we don't know where, or I haven't found out where Jonah was spat up on the shore by the great fish. But I wouldn't imagine he was a very healthy looking sight, trudging all the way up to Nineveh, or I don't know how far he had to go, perhaps somebody can tell me that. But can you imagine him walking up the dusty road, no doubt it was dusty, seeing the towering walls of Nineveh, going through those huge gates into the city, and for 3 days he went through it, and he preached, repent, or in 40 days, God will destroy you. I don't think any of us like to be rejected, do we? We like people to accept us. Well, I just wonder how Jonah felt as he walked into that great city. Perhaps he went to the marketplaces, we don't know. Perhaps he went to the place where they gathered at the gates of the city, and he preached this message. Repent, or in 40 days God will destroy you. And you know, an amazing thing happened, and I'm sure Jonah was just as amazed. The people believed his message. And the Ninevites believed God, the Bible tells us here. This message of repentance. You know, sometimes I think we miss out in a lot of our preaching and teaching today, and we don't teach repentance as we ought. I'm not saying that we've got to tell people they've got to repent in every message, but it's important. It leads, of course, repentance leads then to confession and forgiveness, doesn't it? You know, the Lord's first sermons following his temptation and baptism were on repentance. He preached that they were to repent. The message of the disciples when he sent them out, the 12 out, was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The same kind of message when he sent the 70 out. But the Ninevites believed in God, and that is the terminology the Bible has here. Now, they would have had false gods, false sacrifices to idols and all sorts of things. But they heard about the true and the living God, and they repented and they came to him. And they believed God. Now, and there was a mighty turning to God. Then the next thing we have, and that is that the king issues a proclamation. And this is tremendous. Now, the archaeologists have dug and uncovered quite a great or a big portion of Nineveh. They have to dig down between 30 and 45 feet to it. They found parts of the palace taking a huge area. 71 rooms, I think I read last night, in the palace. A huge palace. And this king, too, he believed the message. He believed in God. And he issued a proclamation that everyone was to fast, everyone was to wear sackcloth, everyone was to pray, everyone was to call urgently on God, and everyone was to turn away from evil. Now that is tremendous, isn't it? Those four things, of course, involve repentance. Fasting, of course, indicated that people were deeply concerned and were willing to keep away from food as they worked through the pressure of that problem. Wearing sackcloth in that day and age indicated that they were grieving. And in this case, they were obviously indicating that they were grieving over their evil and their sin. And we're told, too, that they sat down in the dust. And that culture indicated that they were grieving. They were an end of themselves. They were giving everything over to what they were grieving about. Now, people in Africa would sit in the dust, and they'd also throw dust over them, over their bodies, to indicate that they were grieving. And in most cases, it was the death of a family member. But the king here issues this proclamation that they were to do this, and they were to pray urgently, and they were to turn away from evil. And that includes the basis of repentance, doesn't it? Repentance means to turn around and go in another direction and go away from the evil that you have been committing. And so here they were, grieving and praying and turning away from evil. Now that's a miracle, isn't it, to think that a king would believe that message to that degree and send out that proclamation. Then we see God's compassion on them. He did not destroy them. You know, that is tremendous, isn't it? Right through this we see God's wonderful love, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Here were these people that God was concerned about. And he said to Jonah, as I said in my opening remarks, should I not be concerned about that great city? God was concerned. He didn't want one of them to perish and perish eternally. He wanted them all to come to repentance. And the great apostle Peter tells us in the scriptures today that it's God's will that none should perish, but that all would come to him, that all would be forgiven and saved from a lost eternity and hell. That is God's great desire and God's great concern. And it took a Jonah who was initially disobedient, to go and tell the message. And we cannot help but feel challenged and convicted too that God is saying the same today, that should I not be concerned with people in Australia, people in New Guinea, people in South America, people in Russia, people in Africa, and so on. Shouldn't I be concerned with them all? And God is concerned with them all. And it behoves us not to be disobedient, but to our utmost, wherever God has put us, to spread the message of salvation, that Jesus Christ saves and saves abundantly. Are we responding to God's call? He may be speaking to us about our neighbours, our workmates, our family members. He may be speaking to us about people over the seas. God is concerned for them all, and it's his will, it's his desire, that not one of them should perish. It's in your hands, in my hands, to obey his call, so that people throughout this world that God is concerned about will have the opportunity to hear the message and come to Christ. I pray that we won't continue to be disobedience, that no matter what it costs us, no matter what it means in putting God first, that we will be like Jonah and will abide and live for his name and glory.